In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I am 22 years old. This is important because it means I should be entering the world of being a proper adult, as many of my peers are. A world of budgeting, of P45s, of ISAs, of pension plans, of money, of living my life independently, having my own choices and dealing with my own consequences. I should be, but I am in fact retreating back to university for another 3 years, when my accommodation and food is paid for and the taxman will not be particularly interested in me. But I cannot keep doing this forever. Eventually, I'm going to have to start considering what might be financially the wisest thing for me to do. How might I invest in my future, the future of any children I might have? How might I best provide for my own theoretical old age? We are all encouraged to make good decisions regarding our money, but what truly is the best thing to do with our possessions? The parable we heard today challenges our conventional wisdom, overturning what is commonly perceived as good stewardship. Our gospel reading speaks of a parable Jesus tells in response to a simple request. Jesus is asked to arbitrate in favor of a man who says that his brother has wronged him concerning a shared inheritance, not an unusual request to be brought before a rabbi. Instead of helping the man, Jesus tells a story that goes to the heart of the underlying issue. He discloses what is hidden, bringing to light the secret motive. Jesus tells us that the man is not concerned with justice, but with his own greed, and he is jealous of his brother. He makes out that what he is concerned with is his proper share, what is just and what is fair. But in fact, he is disguising his greed and jealousy of what his brother has. Jesus then condemns what is commonly viewed as natural and legitimate. One year, a landowner has a bumper crop, so he builds bigger barns so that he might store and make the best use of his produce. Surely the landowner has responded prudentially to his good fortune. He reinvests his profit back into infrastructure. What is wrong with this? He can now hold on to his crop until prices go up after the harvest and reap an even bigger profit. This all makes business sense. I would imagine very few of us would react as Jesus did. The landowner is just being clever. Well done him. The issue for Jesus is one of a failure to act responsibly towards others, especially the poor, the destitute, the outcast. The landowner has seen the blessing he has received and immediately set out to make sure he exploits this benefit all he can, only concerned for himself. The Psalms and the prophet Isaiah consistently reiterate an obligation toward the poor, especially of those who have been blessed with abundance. This is what true justice is. The landowner congratulates himself, dreaming of future comfort and pleasure thanks to his common sense and prudence. Jesus turns the man's conventional wisdom upside down by calling him a fool. For it has been judged that night that the landowner's time is up and his life is demanded of him. He cannot benefit from his common sense, and no one else seems to be able to either. It is all wasted. It has ended. It has perished. All people die. All people will pass on from this earthly existence. Jesus here is reminding his disciples that the things we cannot take away with us are not even ours. Our material possessions are blessings from God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We should not consider them ours. The good works that we produce by God's grace and the indwelling of the Spirit will last after death. Only virtue is the companion of the dead. Compassion alone follows us. St. Augustine comments, obviously, he, the landowner, was not redeeming his soul by giving relief to the poor. He was hoarding perishable crops. I repeat, he was hoarding perishable crops while he was himself on the point of perishing because he handed nothing to the Lord before whom he was now to appear. How will he know where to look when at that trial he starts hearing the words, "I was hungry and you did not give me to eat"? He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storehouses than his barns. The proper response to abundance would have been for the wealthy landowner to distribute the surplus to the poor and sick with the barns he already had. It was not his success that was condemned, rather his self-indulgence, his neglect of a great opportunity to provide for others less successful than himself, and on top of that, his self-congratulatory belief that he had made provision enough for his own future. He did not thank or praise the Lord God of all creation for his blessing. He did not remember that he, along with all creation, is entirely dependent on the grace and mercy of God through existence and life. The landowner was not taking after Joseph the provider in storing grain to sustain a population in a time of famine to come. He is laying up treasure for himself and himself alone, treasure that does not last. You might say, well, it was only an evening. If he had longer to live, he might have enjoyed it. The point is that to God, that to eternity, it would make no difference whether it was one day or 1,000 years. It was still fleeting, passing, perishing. Jesus' parable has another aspect. He is speaking to his disciples, men who have given up everything to follow him, all their possessions. They live out of a common purse. They have nowhere to lay their heads. It would be easy for them to be envious of the rich and wealthy Pharisees and temple officials, as well as all who are well off in society. Now, the reading appointed today does not include Jesus' own explanation of the story. So here it is. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing." What Jesus wants us to understand is that the point of the story is not that rich people are evil and will be condemned. It's that the landowner was short-sighted. He failed to grasp what was really important in life, seeking to serve money and himself rather than God and others. Paul puts it this way in his epistle to the Colossians. "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." We are to live our lives not worried about earthly material things, but focused on our Lord and God, trusting in his return to earth, and him making all things new and revealing the heavenly treasure. We are to live lives accountable to Christ, our servant King, and follow his example. We have been set free from earthly concerns so that we might live life to the fullest. I cannot offer much practical advice on how you can take this to heart and live out what Christ has preached today. It is something highly dependent on your own context and position in life, to where God has already led you and me so far. Questions we might want to ask ourselves and bring to God in prayer and confession might be, what things do we do in the name of fiscal common sense, but actually we are concealing our greed, our envy, and our striving for earthly things? Do we invest in what benefits the common good, or what brings us even greater comfort and pleasure? Do we remember that all wealth and money are blessings from God, and we should be eternally thankful? Do we consider what things are passing and perishable, and what will stand forever? Do we invest in the kingdom of heaven, rather than building treasure on earth? We might all consider what we can do as a community. The society we live in takes it for granted that people will work for what benefits themselves, rather than leading lives of sacrificial service. That's why it's common sense for the landowner to act in the way he did. Of course he was going to do what was best for himself and his business. That's what's obvious and natural. We are called to live differently. We can consider the harmful actions of the consumerism that by and large has taken control of our society. It is something that preys on our greediness and envy, something which we all partake in. It has exploited the lives of countless people across the globe, destroyed vast swathes of this creation that we have been given out of God's grace, and continues to disproportionately affect the poor of our world, actively harming those our Lord especially commanded us to look after, to feed and care for. We can cry out for reform and change in building a more just world. But there are spiritual disciplines that we will explore which Christ teaches us in the corresponding to our gospel reading today from St. Matthew's gospel. Luke uses the parable we heard today to preface Jesus' teachings on not building treasure on earth and the familiar example of the father caring for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. In Matthew's gospel, this same teaching comes at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with Christ preaching about almsgiving, prayer and fasting, three spiritual disciplines that are part of the ancient tradition of the church and to this day are the foundation of Christian spirituality. All three acts are closely linked as they explicitly proclaim a life solely built and dependent on God. They proclaim a life free from the chains of the flesh, the world and the devil. All three were exemplified in the life of Christ and his apostles. In prayer, we come to God in penance and thanksgiving. We ask and we receive. We seek his wisdom. We rely on him. Prayer is the expression of a life lived in relationship and in companionship with God as our true Father. It defies the wisdom of the world, where we are taught there is nothing but us here, and we must strive to exploit all that we can by ourselves. We can all begin in prayer to discern what is God's wisdom and plan for us, for you, for me. Perhaps praying with David, "But who am I? And what is my people, that we should be able to make this free will offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." We can ask God for wisdom and discernment in using his gifts and blessings. We can remind ourselves of our dependence on God as our Creator and his grace and mercy. And we can thank him for all that he has given us. Charity, or almsgiving, is an essential part of the church's life. We can give of any abundance and blessing, whether that be time, money, or skill, that we receive from God's hands, and do what is just, helping those who cannot repay us, raising up the poor, humble, and meek. We must look to the example of the poor woman who gave much from her poverty, rather than those that gave little from their wealth. As has been made from our reading, seeking to give of ourselves and serve others, especially the meek, the poor, the persecuted, and humble, is a far more profitable way to live, seeking the common good rather than our own transitory comfort. Fasting is the third and least discussed of the three disciplines. By eating less and simpler food, we live in solidarity with those who have no choice but to go without. And we remind ourselves of our dependence on creation and our Creator, and how man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. From Anna fasting and praying in the temple, to Christ in the wilderness, to the lives of the apostles in the early church, fasting has been an act of faithfulness and dependence on God, living in expectation of him, needing no more than what he has provided. For what has God provided us? What blessings have we already received? For through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given a new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. By Christ's divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, precious promises through which we might escape from the corruption which is in the world, and may become participants in the divine nature, sharing in Christ himself. For those in Christ, it seems foolish to think that we could add to what we have received. We share in all of Christ's power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing, all by his act of love alone, his passion and crucifixion and resurrection. Christ's salvation has freed us from the ways of the world, a world concerned with fleeting, perishing things, and set us upon the eternal rock. Love, hope, faith, truth, mercy, freedom, peace, eternity. These are the gifts of God through Christ. These are the things which we have already received. How could we hope to add to these things? What sort of things could we imagine that could improve on this? It is not wealth nor abundance that is condemned in our reading today. Rather, it is the way that wealth and abundance are received by one or by many who are in Christ, who no longer have to strive for existence because they have been given life in abundance. Ultimately, all that we do, every decision, action, job, we do in the name of Jesus Christ, whether that's the job we do day to day, or raising our children, or getting married, or reading for pleasure, we do it in Christ's name, offering the whole of our lives to him, living joyfully for all that we have received, every giving, ever giving of thanks. We now come to when David will lead us in the Eucharist, in making the church's offering of ourselves, our commitment of the whole of ourselves and our lives to God, and our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, in response to the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in the form of God, yet for our sakes he became poor in the form of a slave, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Lift up your hearts to Christ, through whom we have uncountable riches, a share in the heavenly kingdom. Consider all that you are consecrating to God, giving all that he first bestowed on you for his service and the service of others, all that you are bringing to the altar. And receive with thanks and gladness the grace by which you might be able to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, and live through and for and in God alone, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.